We are continuing through the northern kingdom of Israel and the kings through that. So we have going into Zimri and Omri. So this afternoon we're going to be dealing with Zimri and Omri. And the Bible trivia question of the day is who's the king that reigned the least amount of time? And that would be Zimri. So he only reigns for 7 days. So for 1 week. And so I want to deal with Zimri going into Omri. And then Ahab needs his own sermon. So Ahab, there's a lot more information about him. And so we're going to do a whole sermon for Ahab, king of Israel. But Zimri here is the one that takes out Elah. And I kind of talked about that last week, dealing with how Elah only reigns for 2 years and how he's taken out just like Nadab. So Jeroboam, he reigned for, 22 years? And then you had his son, Nadab, that only reigned for 2 years, and then he was taken out in all of Jeroboam's house. Then you had Baasha, who reigns for 24 years, and then his son, Elah, same thing happens to him that happened to Nadab. So you just see history repeating itself. And so Elah is taken out by Zimri. And so we see, first of all, in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 8 there, that Zimri is actually a captain of Elah's, half of his chariots. So notice in verse 8 there, it says, "In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel and Tirzah 2 years." So he only reigns for 2 years. And it says, "And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah." So we see that obviously Elah is just, being a drunk. And while he's drinking himself drunk, this is where Zimri takes the opportunity to conspire against him and to kill him. Okay? And so this is where we get into how that prophecy that was preached against Baasha and all his house is actually going to be fulfilled through Zimri, okay? And just because God does something through somebody, or basically he causes, or basically it's fulfilled, like what he prophesied, doesn't mean that he is his hands in the person that's doing it, okay? Sometimes he'll use evil people and it'll just fulfill his will, and he's prophesying against people, but it's not that he is the one that's actually performing it or saying that this guy did it right or whatever. But anyway, in going down in verse 10 there, we see that Zimri kills Elah and all of Elah's house. Okay, so this is where that prophecy comes true. And so in verse 10 there, it says, "And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. He left him not one that pisseth against the wall, neither of his kinsfolks nor of his friends. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet, for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they sinned and by which they had made Israel to sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities." So they're all doing that same sin, which is the worshiping of the calves that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, set up. And so it's fulfilling what Jehu said would happen, but we'll see that Zimri is not righteous in doing this, okay? Meaning that just because he ends up fulfilling the prophecy fulfilled doesn't mean that God is the one that made him do it. You know, that whole Calvinism, like God's like the puppet master and moving people to do stuff. No, sometimes God already knows what's going to happen, and things will be fulfilled through his providential knowledge and knowing what's going to happen and everything. But anyway, all that to say is that Zimri destroys not only Elah, but his whole house. So Jeroboam's whole house, gone. There's no more people left to reign from Jeroboam's son Nebat. Same thing happens with Baasha. Baasha sins, and then his whole house is cut off. Guess what? It's going to happen again. It just keeps repeating itself, because it's going to happen with the house of Ahab. We haven't got there, but it's interesting because a man named Jehu is the one that's going to do it, but it's a different Jehu. So this is Jehu the prophet, and then there's going to be a Jehu that's a king. And that's what in the northern kingdom of Israel, that's where the names get really messy, because you're going to see there's going to be a Zechariah who's a priest, and there's a Zechariah who's a king, and then there's, you know, and there's the same thing with Jehu. There's Jehu the prophet, and then there's Jehu the king. And so you got to really look at who their father is to figure out. It's just kind of like now we have surnames, right? You know, my last name's Robinson. But you can think of Robin's son or the son of Robin and how that surname even came to be, right? And so, you know, back in the day, they would say, you know, David the son of Jesse. Because why? There's a lot of Davids. And so sometimes you have to go back far enough to figure out, okay, this is a different person than over here. And so anyway, Zimri is an interesting character here. He only reigns for 7 days. Notice in verse 15. It says, in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days in Tirzah. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. So you know what it says up here in verse 11? It says, and it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne. That's important because he only reigned for a week. Okay, so as soon as he goes up to sit on that throne, he's like, okay, we're taking out everybody of Elah. So he takes out all the house of Baasha in 1 week, at least. Okay, but he only reigns for those 7 days. And so that's your Bible trivia question as far as which king. Because there's kings that reign for 3 months and then they're taken out, or they're forced to step down and someone else is taking their place. But 7 days, that's as short as you get, you know, in the Bible as far as someone reigning. And what happens here is Zimri is the one that conspired against Elah and takes him out. And he is a captain over half of Elah's chariots. But then there's a man named Omri who's the captain of the host. Okay, so if you imagine, the captain of the host would be likened unto the general. Okay, so you imagine like a captain over like a certain group of people or over the chariots, and then the captain of the host would be over all of them. Okay, so Omri obviously outranks Zimri. What you're going to see here is you're going to see Zimri, Omri, and Tibni. So all these Nis, right? But what we see is Omri coming into the picture here in verse 16. And I'm kind of just reading through this and telling you the story. There's going to be something interesting that happens with Zimri and how he gets taken out. But in verse 16 there, it says, and the people that were encamped heard say, Zimri hath conspired and hath also slain the king. Wherefore, all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king over Israel that day in the camp. And Omri went up from Gibbethon, and all Israel went with him, and they besieged Tirzah. Okay, so get the picture. You have Elah, who's only reigned for 2 years. His captain over half his chariots conspires against him while Elah is drunk in the house of Arza, right? So you get the picture. This king is just drunk, and then his captain over half his chariots, so this probably middle rank officer that he has, takes him out and kills him while he's drunk. Then there's word that this happened, so he's reigning. He basically just sits on the throne and basically takes the crown, puts it on his head, and for 7 days he's king. But that's the reason it's only 7 days is because Israel picks Omri, right? Does that make sense? Zimri is the one that conspires, kills the king, and he's basically just wanting to take up the crown. But they say, no, we want Omri. We want the general. We want the captain of the host. And so Omri goes up to, you know, up from Gibbethon and goes to besiege Tirzah. Now, Tirzah, remember, is the capital right now of the northern kingdom of Israel, right? It was Shechem, but then it became Tirzah. When Baasha, you know, became king, it became Tirzah. You're going to see after this story why it's no longer going to be Tirzah. Okay, so Tirzah is no longer going to be the capital, and we'll see why. But I want you to see that Omri is the captain of the host. So this is a very mighty man, okay? So just getting a picture of who Omri is, he's a warrior, okay? And notice what happens with Zimri. So they're besieging Tirzah. Zimri's in the house of the king, right? The king's palace, so to speak. And notice in verse 18 it says, and it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. So what did Zimri do? He burned the house over top of him. And it says, for his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin which he did to make Israel to sin. He only had 7 days, right? But it was enough, right? So obviously he was doing that before he became king, before he conspired. It says, now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So notice the treason. So that's the narrator saying that. So I don't believe that God was necessarily in what Zimri did here, although it did fulfill his prophecy as far as what was going to happen. So if Zimri didn't do it, guess what? It would have happened another way. But Zimri, and it just comes down to this, if you're an evil person, you know, sometimes you don't even need the Lord to carry out the action. You know, sometimes an evil person can just come in and do it himself. But it did fulfill the prophecy. It did come true. But he ends up dying for his own sin. And Zimri burns the house over him. So just imagine that. He didn't want, you know, basically, it's kind of like, if I can't have it, no one can. Right? It's that mentality of like, I'm going to die with the house. I'm going to take it, everything down with me. And Zimri is a classic example of a generation of people that basically just say, you know what? I'm taking it all with me. It's going. If I'm burning down, everything's burning down with me. If I'm going to die, everything's going to die with me. And we have this mentality today as far as the past generations and that mentality of like, well, it's good in my days, therefore, I'm not going to fight. Or, you know, I'm going to die, therefore, everybody should just suffer with me. You know, misery loves company. And we need to not be like that. I preached a whole sermon on this, but I want to touch on this, dealing with basically not making the next generation pay for your sins or pay for your lack of work or your lack of duty that you did in your life. You should not make the next generation pay for it. And Zimri is a classic example. It said, just burn it to the ground. Just burn it down. Let it all fall through the ashes. You know, I'm going to die here soon anyway, so I might as well just let it all burn down. Let it go to hell. And that's what I see in a lot, not the whole last generation, but and not even just that generation, but the generation before it. It's been a regression of generations of basically letting sin get into our country, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And if we don't stand up now, it's only going to get worse. And the last generation has dropped the ball when it comes to the sodomite issue, when it comes to just everything from abortion to the wickedness that's out there as far as the worldliness and everything that's going on in our world today, the adultery, you know, the fornication, all that stuff is being dropped because it's good in their days, right? It's not that bad. The 90s were good, weren't they? And you know what? The preachers used to preach it in the 90s before they found out, well, when they knew no one else was hearing it, right? When they knew no one else is going to hear it but their group, then it's easy to preach it. It's easy to preach to the choir. But go to 2 Kings chapter 10, or 20, I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 20. It's kind of like, I think about this, and this is kind of a different way of looking at it. I think of the debt of our country. Think about how we're trillions of dollars in debt. So, what's going on is each generation says, well, I don't want to pay the debt. Let's just put it on to the next generation. And it keeps getting pushed back and pushed back and pushed back. Now it's inflating so much. Listen, it wasn't that long ago that the debt was $8 trillion, and we thought that was crazy. Right? It was $8 trillion. Obama gets in. It's $16 trillion. Now Trump's in. Guess what? It's increasing even more than that. But every single generation is basically saying, just push it off to the next generation. They'll pay for it. They'll pay for it. How about we pay for it and stop the insanity? And that's just kind of a financial look at it. It'd be kind of like if you had a whole bunch of debt and you're like, well, my children will pay it. Why don't you pay for it and live that hard life now? You pay your own debt. You say, well, it's not all mine. Who cares? It's what's on your table. Deal with it. you know what? I don't want to have to deal with all the wickedness and the people knocking down our doors because we're preaching the Bible. But you know what? Someone's got to do it. I wish they would have actually stepped up in the last generation to where it wouldn't be this hard, where they actually preached hard to where it wouldn't be out in the open like it is, to where now we look like we're crazy because they want to be at Zimri and just let the house burn down on themselves. But you know what? You just need to be a Barzillai. But Hezekiah, look at this. It reminds me of Hezekiah a lot. Now, it's a little bit different because he's not burning the house on top of himself, right? But it's still that same mentality of like, well, if I can't have it, no one can. That's the mentality of Zimri. You know, I can't have this palace, then I'm burning it to the ground. They're not getting it. I'm going to die with it. Why don't you die to save the house instead of dying to burn it down? But in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 16, it says, And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. And he said, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? I'm always astonished when I read that. He's basically saying, all your children are going to be eunuchs and be taken away, and everything, all that's built up in this house is going to be taken away. And he says, good is the word of the Lord. Now listen, this is not a Job prayer saying, you know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a little different, right? Because he's basically saying, you've given me, you've taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord, you're still a righteous God. That's a different type of prayer. He's saying, it's good because it's peace in my days, because it's not going to happen while I'm alive. It's going to happen to that next generation. Nuts to the children. Nuts that they have to deal with that. It's a bad attitude. But Barzillai, I got a 2 Samuel chapter 19. Barzillai could have had an extra blessing in his old age. But he says, you know what? I'm ready to die. Why? What good is it for me? And he says, give it to this young man. You know, he can do something with it. And I'm old. What do I need it for? That's the mentality we should have, is for the next generation and not burning the house down upon us. Listen, if the house is burning down, I'm going to try to save everybody in it. And if I die doing it, so be it. But I'm not going to burn it down and say, you know what? I'm going to die. Everybody's coming with me. Right? I'm going to bring everybody down with me. Why don't you save everybody you can and die doing it? And... But that's the mentality, and you know, we were kind of talking about this on our retreat. And it makes you angry. It makes you angry because we're receiving persecution, and where is everybody else saying the same thing? You know how many people, and I heard this number, and it's astonishing, you may not even know this. Do you know how many people in America call themselves Baptist? Now, I'm counting in the Southern Baptist here. 50 million. 50 million. You say, well, what is that? There's only over 300 million people in America. 50 million Americans call themselves Baptist. Do you realize that if that were the case, and let's say they were all saved, you know how fast we could evangelize America right now? All you have to do in 1 year is win 4 or 5 people to Christ. 4 or 5. And America is evangelized. You know, that's what makes me angry. You know what makes me angry is that there's so many. And you know how many independent fundamental Baptist churches there are? I think it's either 6,000 or 9,000. Where are the 6,000 or 9,000 Baptist churches on the news for preaching the Word of God? And listen, I'm not downing them for not knowing how to use technology and stuff like that. Listen, people will know what you're preaching. And people will come out of it. They'll storm out of a church and stuff like that and know what you're preaching and all this other stuff. But you know what? It makes me angry because their lack of preaching of the Word of God is going to bring more persecution on us. Right. And it's the Zimri mentality of burn the house down with me kind of mentality. Is that, you know what? Or the Hezekiah, well, it's peace of my days. It's not that bad now. But, you know, they probably thought that in the 90s and be like, well, it's not that bad. You know, I know that the Will and Grace is on TV and I know they're trying to push this stuff, but it's not that bad now. Well, look at what it's like now. Look at what it's like now. Now they have the transgender, you know, what is it? The stupid library things, right? The reading library things that are all over the country. And listen, every hair-legged man thinks that's disgusting. And I'm talking people that aren't fundamental Baptists. I'm talking just normal guys that are just like, what in the world is going on? But it's that mentality of, well, it's fine in our days, you know, we can still do what we want to do. It's not, listen, it's going to come to a point. They want to destroy Christianity. Their whole agenda is to destroy Christianity, and they hate us. And what we need is more people standing up. The more people that stand up and speak the truth, the less persecution you're going to get. But the more that they think you're a minority or just some crazy minority just spouting this stuff off, that's when they're going to try to persecute you. They're going to try to shut you down. They can't shut down 50 million people. If 50 million Baptists stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord, shut your mouth," America would shut their mouth. You know how many people voted for Trump? Around 60 million. That's what determined our presidency. I know I'm parking it here, you know, but it does kind of make you angry when you think of that mentality that our country has come to. Listen, we didn't win the war, the Revolutionary War, with that mentality. We didn't secede from England for religious reasons and for our human rights to protect ourselves and to have privacy and all that. We didn't win that war and start this nation based off the Zimri burn the house down mentality. You know what? We had a mentality back in the day that said, give me liberty or give me death. And the whole point was so that our children would have a place to live where they'd have freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom to protect yourselves. And it's going out the window. You say, well, we still have that. Do we? Do we really still have it? And yes, America, and by and large, by you know, the scope of things in the rest of the world, yeah, we're the most free country. But how long are we going to keep comparing ourselves among ourselves? Because I think I remember the Bible saying that's not wise. Say, well, we're the least of the evils. Well, I would beg to differ with that, but let's just use that for a second, that we're the less of all the evils in the countries of the world. That doesn't mean that we're righteous. That doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean we're going in the right direction. But Barzillai, in 2 Samuel chapter 19, it says in verse 32, it says, now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. So, luckily we don't have an 80-year-old in here, because I would just call him a very aged man. But 80 years old. It says, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Maanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Kimham, let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. That's the mentality we should have. Is this mentality of basically give it to the next generation. Why don't we deal with the hard times now and then maybe our children will have a little better. And I'm not going to be in this defeatist attitude to say, well, it's only getting worse from here. Listen, generation after generation, we've seen this happen, where countries go down a wicked path, God destroys it, and then righteousness, you know, righteous nation comes out of it. And you know what? Yes, do I believe that USA's Babylon, and you know, I believe that the end is near? Yeah, I do, but you know what? I'm still going to fight the battle. I'm not going to have that defeatist attitude. I believe that we can stay the hand of God for a little bit. How about this? Instead of it saying, well, it's good in my days, how about this? In my days, we're going to stay the hand of God. In my days, there's going to be someone that's going to stand in the gap between, you know, good and evil. And go to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Listen, all this wickedness that's going on in our country, it's because we're reaping what we've sown. When you kill 3,000 babies a day since pretty much the 1970s, when you're killing that many innocent people, it's no marvel that our country is going to hell in a handbasket when it comes to morality. And I hope we can overturn it. You know, I think Alabama had their law that basically bans it all. And then another, I think, I don't know if it was Louisiana, basically said they were going to put the death penalty on anybody that did it. Yeah, I mean, that's good. And I know that Alabama, their whole point, they want it to go to court. They want it to go to the Supreme Court, to where the Supreme Court will have, if they have the stones to stand up for what they said they did, that they'll actually overturn Roe versus Wade. And so, but all that to say is that, listen, I think we can at least stay the hand of God. Listen, the blood of all those children is going to be on this country. Right. And it will be destroyed eventually. But just like Josiah, who had a tender heart, rent his garments, God says, because of that, it won't come in your day. So, I have an optimistic view as far as, hey, We can turn around this country. We can, at least for a little bit. Obviously, I don't believe it's going to ever be like it was before. It's going to be this utopia. But we can at least stay the hand of God. We can be a voice crying in the wilderness and at least say that there was a prophet in the land. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30 says this. It says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." The only reason that America doesn't have fire and brimstone pouring down on it right now is because there's men standing in the gap. But what if everybody stopped? What if we became as wicked as England or these other countries that used to be a Christian type of nation? Then God's wrath is coming. But you need to be a man to stand in the gap. And let it not be said in our generation, let it not be said that God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Let it not be said that he found none. And God is always able to use the few to do great things for God. And God gets more glory for it. And so you know what? There's 50 million people in America that call themselves Baptists. But most of them are too chicken, too scared to ever stand up for the Word of God. But you know what? It's always been the few that have been able to stand up for the Word of God, that have made a difference in the world. You know what? That's why he sent most of Gideon's army home, because they were faint, because they were afraid. And so, but in Numbers dealing with Aaron. Aaron was just one man. Aaron was just one man. And not a perfect man. By any stretch of the imagination, obviously, he made his mistakes. But in Numbers 16 and verse 47, it says this. Numbers 16 and verse 47, it says, "And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed." We need to stand in that gap. We need to make up that hedge. We need to stand between the dead and the living. when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to living for God, keeping his commandments, and always standing on the truth, we need to be light unto this world and be the salt of the earth. And if we're not, then woe unto this country. And I'm not going to make excuses. I'm just going to be like, well, the last generation failed us. Listen, it's our time. It's our generation. I'm 34 years old, and if you want to call that our generation, this is our generation, and it's time for us to stand up. You know, they may have dropped the ball before us, but let it not be said about this generation. And you can say, well, you're just a millennial. Well, let the millennial generation pick up the torch, pick up the mantle, and actually stand up for the Word of God. And maybe the next generation won't have it as hard. But prosperity always ends up yielding weakness and failure. You think about the Great Depression and just how, like, going through those hard times and how it dealt hard workers. But those hard workers in time of prosperity yielded children that ended up being what was that phase of the hippie stage, right? Don't work, don't bathe, that mentality. And you know, it always goes that way. Hard times will produce good people. Times of prosperity will always produce bad people. Guess what? We see it over and over again in the Bible. The book of Judges is just over and over again. 40 years, they're doing great. They get fat and sassy. They stop following the Lord. God has to put them into captivity. They go into captivity. They get right with God. God brings them out. It's just over and over and over again. And throughout history, it's always been this way with nations. They get fat and sassy, and then God has to judge them. And so that's my little tangent dealing with Zimri. But you know, when I think of Zimri, I think of that mentality. I think of that, you know, just burn it down. Take it down with me. I'm going down, then everything's going with me. Let it not be said about us. Meaning that if we die for the cause of Christ, men of my generation, so be it. Maybe our next generation will live have a good place to live in. And so it's time for us to deal with the hard times so that maybe our next generation won't have to. Or maybe it'll be a little easier and they can deal with the hard times, but they're not as hard as what we had to deal with. Instead of this attitude of, well, it's okay right now, I know it's getting worse, let them deal with it. That's shoving off the burden, shoving off the debt. So, but back to 1 Kings chapter 16. We get back to Omri. So Omri is coming on the scene here. And so Omri, all he did was basically besiege the city. Zimri saw that there was no hope, and he burns the house down over top of him, right? But then now there's this divide within the people between Omri and Tibni. In verse 21 there, it says, then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginhath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. So now you got this like split of who's going to reign, Omri or Tibni. But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginhath. So Tibni died and Omri reigned. I'll say this, I never want to be in that boat. You know, like if they're like, who's going to be king? Count me out. Because if you don't get picked, you end up getting killed. Right? Because they want to make sure you're not going to try to usurp authority, right? So leave me out of that, you know. It's great if I got picked, but good night, that chance, I don't like it. But Tibni, that's pretty much what happens, right? Tibni doesn't get picked, and he ends up getting taken out. So you can imagine why they'd pick Omri, since he's the general. You know, he's the leader. And you think even in the presidency, what's the president called? The commander-in-chief. He's the commander-in-chief of all our armies. So he's the leader. It's at his word that, you know, the nuclear bombs would be going off, right? So he has that power. He's the top in the executive branch. So you can see why they picked that. Now, Omri, it talks about how long he reigned. It says in verse 23, it says, in the 30 and first year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah, and he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill Samaria. So now we see where Samaria came from. This is going to be very important when we see how the northern kingdom of Israel is taken out by the Assyrians and why the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans, as you see, is the northern kingdom of Israel. That's the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And what happens is they basically assimilate with the Assyrians. The Assyrians take them out and they intermingle. And what happens is they basically become this hybrid of a Assyrian nation and half, kind of like Judah's religion. But as you can see, is their religion really intact right now? Right? I mean, do they really have a good religion up in the northern kingdom of Israel? They're worshiping golden calves right now, okay? So when Assyria takes them out, it's not like, well, they had a good religion, and then Assyrians came in, and, that's what messed it up. No, they were messed up before that. They technically were worshiping Jehovah, right? But they were messed up before that even happened. But Omri reigns for 12 years. It says 6 years in Tirzah. Why? Because Tirzah was burnt to the ground, right? Their palace was burnt to the ground. And what we'll see is that Samaria right here becomes the new capital. So why is Tirzah no longer the capital? Because the whole palace was burnt to the ground. And then Samaria becomes the capital after that. So basically 6 years in building, if you want to look at it that way. And then he moves into Samaria to take up headquarters there. But do you notice that we keep seeing here that it's in the 31st year of Asa? All these kings are in the kingdom, during Asa's reign, right? We saw Jeroboam, it was into the second year of Asa. Asa doesn't die until when Ahab's reigning. So all these kings that we've gone down the line from Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, if you want to count him. We'll count him, obviously. He reigned for 7 days. But Zimri, Omri, and then going into Ahab, all that Asa is reigning. Now, Asa is a good king, okay? And we'll get into Asa. We'll do a whole sermon on Asa. But I just want you to see that to kind of understand what's going on, that these kings don't reign for that long, where Asa is reigning for like 41 years, okay? But you just keep seeing that in this year of Asa, this king's reigning. So you keep seeing that. But Omri is a very wicked king. Okay? And notice in verse 25 there, it says, "But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him." That's something to be said there, right? Would you say any of these kings that came before Omri were good kings? Right? I mean, all these kings from Jeroboam, he's worse than Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so he's worse than him. He's worse than Nadab. He's worse than Baasha. He's worse than Elah. He's worse than Zimri. And when Ahab begins to reign, he's worse than all them. So they keep trumping each other on being bad. Okay? But notice it says in verse 26, it says, "For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers, and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead." And you say, well, a lot of these kings is not really telling us much about them. It's kind of like, well, it's written in this chronicle over here, and we don't have that, right? You go to the Book of Chronicles, it doesn't really mention the kings of Israel that much at all. Just kind of as a reference marker. Like, by the way, this was during this king's reign. You say, why is that? Because it doesn't matter. They're wicked kings. Who cares what they did? Right? That's the way I look at it. You say, why is it missing? Because it doesn't matter. Because who cares about some wicked king and what they did in their life? But it does say his might. So obviously, you'd say, well, why does it say his might? Well, he was the captain of the host, so he was obviously a very valiant man. You think of Joab. Joab was the captain of the host, and he was one of David's mighty men. And so to be the captain of the host, you're not some little weakling, and you can fight. And so Omri is obviously one of those guys. But Omri One thing we do know about him is he fathers two very wicked people. You know one of them, Ahab. By the way, who here, when they heard Ahab, thought of Captain Ahab from Moby Dick? Am I the only person? All right, Brother Charles, that's the only person that thought of that? All right, so I didn't grow up, listen, I grew up Catholic, and so I knew about the book of Moby Dick, you know, and Captain Ahab going after the white whale before I knew about King Ahab. So every time I read the story about King Ahab, I'm like, Moby Dick, you know, like he's like on the sea looking for the white whale. Anyway, so now when you're reading that, you're going to be thinking about that, and you're in there with me, okay? So anyway, so, but Ahab you know about, right? But did you know that he fathered Athaliah? Now, we're going to have a whole sermon, you know, on Athaliah, but Athaliah is his daughter. And I just want you to see that and go to 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 26. What happens with Athaliah, she ends up marrying a king of Judah. So, through marriage, Judah's getting defiled, okay? And so Omri's tentacles are like basically going into both realms. So you have King Ahab and the kingdom of Israel, and then you have the tentacle of his daughter going down to Judah and breeding forth wickedness there. In 2 Kings chapter 8, and verse 26, it says, 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. You say, well, you know, how do you know she was wicked? Well, we're going to get to the whole story, but here's how it sums it up. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 7. So actually, when we're going through the kings of Judah, we're going to run into where we have a king, a queen of Judah for a little bit of space of time. And so we'll get into that, but the Athaliah is that. So not only does she put her tentacles in there, she actually reigns in Judah for a little bit, okay? But I want you to see that Omri is the father. So that wickedness of Omri spreads deep. But in you know, just to prove that she's a wicked woman, the Bible just states it, okay? So in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 7, it says, "For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman." How would you like that to be your moniker? Yeah, Athaliah, that wicked woman, by the way. You know, just to clarify who we're talking about, that wicked woman had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. The thing I want to get across here is that, you ever hear this phrase, the apple didn't fall far from the tree? That same principle is in the Bible, but it uses it this way, that you shall know them by their fruits. You know, a tree that brings forth similar fruit, okay, to what they are. In Matthew chapter 7, I'm just going to end with this, dealing with Omri, is that his children end up being more wicked than him. And we're going to get into Ahab next week, and then Athaliah eventually when we get down to Judah. But I kind of want to just kind of prepare you for that. When we're in Judah, and all of a sudden you see Athaliah coming to see, and you're like, oh no, that's Omri's daughter. And you know that there's going to be crazy stuff going on. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them." Well, by Athaliah and Ahab, you know what that tells me? Is that Omri was a bad tree. And so, Omri, it tells us that, though. Obviously, the Bible is very clear. It says that Omri was worse than all the kings before him. But how much more when you see what his children do to know that he was a very wicked person? And so, and that's Zimri and Omri. I know it's kind of short tonight, and you probably don't care. You're probably like, yes. But it's been a long week, okay? And, you know, honestly, when it comes to Zimri and Omri, there's not a lot of information. And so I'm not going to milk it more than it is, you know, just to make the sermon long. But Zimri burns a house over top of him. Omri is a very wicked king, but he's really kind of this stepping stone for a very wicked reign. Okay, you're going to have this very wicked reign of Ahab, But then the tentacles go down with his daughter into Judah with Athaliah. So this is kind of the beginning to a really bad time dealing with this. And so, but in Ahab's day, you have Elijah and Elisha and all that stuff going on. And so you say, well, why isn't Elijah and Elisha mentioned in the Chronicles? Because the Chronicles are focused toward Judah. Elijah and Elisha are in the northern kingdom dealing with Ahab and all those kings up there. So that's why you see that the prophets mentioned here and not in Chronicles. So, but that's Zimri and Omri. And if you want to count Tibni, but I wouldn't count him because he never reigned. But Tibni in there that died because he didn't win the election. So, let's end with a word of prayer. The Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for the souls that were saved today. And Lord, thank you for this church. And help us, Lord, to not be that generation like a Zimri generation to let the house burn down upon us. And Lord, or to be the Hezekiah that says it's good in our days and nuts to the next generation. And Lord, just help us to deal with the problems that we have today, to be the generation that'll stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And Lord, just pray that you'd be with us as we go back to work this week. And Lord, just pray that you'd be glorified in everything that we do. We love you, Lord. And pray that you keep us safe, keep us healthy. We love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name.